I've got some good news for you today. You don't have to fool yourself any longer. You don't have to try to convince yourself that you're a Christian while also consistently disobeying God's clear commands in the Bible. You don't have to come in here week after week and wondering why listening to these sermons or even reading your Bible or hanging around Christian friends isn't changing anything for you. No one likes to be played the fool by someone else, right? Do you? So why do it to yourself? That's the heart of what James is getting at today in verses 22 through 25. You know, it's not new. For millennia, people have heard what God has said, and they have consistently failed to put in the right kind of effort in order to put it into practice. People for thousands of years have heard God's word. They have deluded themselves, defrauded themselves. They've been played the fool by themselves. And James is writing to say, if you think it's okay to listen to the word of God without acting on it, you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself, and you don't have to anymore. And the consequences of how you hear this message today, more importantly, respond to God's word today, are long-lasting for you, even eternal. But they don't have to be negative. They can be wonderful consequences. They can be wonderful effects or a wonderful impact of how you hear God's word today and respond to it by walking in the fruit of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and putting it into practice today. They can be eternally positive. God is telling us through James, don't fool yourself. Look and live. Don't fool yourself. Look and live. I'm going to reread verses 22 through 25. James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Friends, James is showing us that true discipleship requires living according to or living out the law of liberty, which is God's word. True discipleship requires that we live according to the law of liberty. So what does it mean to live according to or to live out the law of liberty? It's been part of our vision as a church, our mission statement for a long time. Reach, teach, and live out what it means to be wholehearted followers of Christ, right? We've kind of abbreviated recently, making wholehearted followers of Christ. That's what we're about. Well, what's this mean? Well, living obediently as doers of the word. Living obediently as doers of the word. Obedience is a whole person response of trust and submission to God's revealed will, flowing not from obligation, but from faith and love that is rooted in the gospel. Again, kind of borrowing and adapting from John Frame and Sinclair Ferguson, obedience is a wholehearted or a whole person response of trust and submission to God's revealed will, flowing not from obligation, but from faith and love rooted in the gospel. Nolan, will you leave that up there for a little bit longer? A whole person response of trust and submission to God's revealed will. A lot of times I hear people say, oh, I'm not sure what God's will is. They get hung up on decision making. They get hung up on priorities. They get hung up on letting the tail wag the dog, so to speak, a lot of times in life. And I know it's true of me at times. It may also be true of you. We know God's will. We just don't want to do God's will. My marriage is hard. I'm really struggling. I think it's time to pivot. I think it's time to end it and move on. It's not working for me. God wouldn't want me to stay unhappy, would he? Well, the Bible says that you make a covenant of marriage for life. Are there circumstances where God maybe permits divorce? Yeah, but even then, he says it's only because of the hardness of your hearts that Moses allowed it. Or God's word tells me to do this, but I feel like if I don't feel it, you know, if I'm not really energized by wanting to do what God says, I really shouldn't do it until I'm feeling it. I don't want to be inconsistent. I don't want to be inauthentic, right? I don't want to be faking it. Well, that's fair. But what it means is you need to do what God says and work on the heart response for why you don't want to do it in the first place. In James 2:24, James says that theology needs to lead to practice. Faith must lead to deeds. It flows out in deeds. James 2:24, you see that a person is justified by his works, not by faith alone. That's the verse that wants to trip everybody up. Were Paul and James actually on the same team when they were working on writing these letters to the church? Well, the answer is yes. I'll get into that when we get to chapter 2:24. But I will just say this. If you have a pitcher and it's clear glass and you can clearly see what's inside, faith would be what's represented. And as you pour that pitcher out, the deeds of faith flow from what is in your heart. If you don't have faith in your heart, what's going to pour out of it? Nothing that flows from faith. James 3:13 tells us that those who are wise show it by their life. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. James 4:17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, for those of you who are here today, and sometimes it's easy. You could just sit here and we go, I'm just looking for the outs. Just looking for the exceptions to the rule. He's just done away with all of them. He's just done away with all of them, for you and for me. I think it was John Maxwell who said that most Christians are educated beyond their obedience. Most Christians are educated beyond their obedience, which is why one of our core principles of our community groups is not simply diving deeply into the Word. Sometimes I hear people say that. I don't know if our community groups go deep enough. Well, hopefully our sermons go deep enough, which is the sort of content piece, if you will, for community groups. But community groups aim to help one another learn how to go deeply in application of the truth that we've heard. It's not just about learning more information. It's about applying what we've learned or what we're learning. Now, certainly you can do that in another environment, right? Don't misunderstand. So after James calls Christians to obedience, one of the main problems we see with our disobedience is thinking that knowledge equals spiritual growth. If I learn more, that means I'm a mature Christian. No. If you learn more without applying more, you fool yourself into thinking that you are a mature Christian. You see the connection? Now, does that mean learning more knowledge about God and his word is wrong? No, not at all. We ought to spend the balance of our life, whatever age you are, diving deeper and deeper and deeper into the truth of who God is and how he reveals himself in his word, learning as much as we can from the truth of God. It's endless. It's unsearchable. But if we do it without applying what we're learning, then we have the wrong focus. Our goal is not just to be students. Our goal is to be disciples. That's why James says here, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. He doesn't say don't hear the word. He doesn't say don't learn the word. He says do the word as you hear the word. And that's a challenge for every one of us, whether a longtime Christian or a new Christian or someone who has graced the doors of a church for a long, long time, but you have never responded to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ for you. And that's where the problem lies, right? We deceive or delude ourselves when we believe that knowledge equals obedience, or that hearing God's word equals faithful Christian living. I don't know what I just said right there, but pretty sure I didn't. Faithful Christian living. I just reversed myself in church. It's like the pastor of a story of a pastor who had just this crazy hair everywhere, you know. And so he's got crazy, unruly hair. And one day his wife tells him, you know what you could do is you could put little pins and barrettes in your hair in the morning, right? While you're getting ready, you know. Oh, ladies, what are you laughing at? The things y'all put in your hair, how do you roll your hair in that? But anyway, beside the point. Put some of these things in your hair to kind of tame it. And then when you leave, it'll kind of lay down properly, right? So one morning, he's tired of all these little things and trying to stick these things in and figuring this out. So he just grabs a big silver barrette, sticks it in his hair to hold it all down. Well, finishes getting ready, looks at himself, and he says, oh yeah, I can take this out. And then he turns to go. And then he leaves, he gets distracted, and he forgets to take it out. Well, he goes, he visits an elderly lady at the nursing home and talks with her and prays with her. And then he leaves and he goes and he teaches at a seminary. And so he goes and he teaches a few classes throughout the day. And then he goes and he has a staff meeting and meets with his team. And then he gets home. And his wife greets him. And as they begin to sit down and get ready for dinner, she says, what is that thing in your hair? And all of a sudden it hits him. He looked in the mirror and at once turned and he forgot what he looked like. That's the illustration that James is giving us. You see, in their day, their mirrors were made of brass or copper. And they didn't have this, you know, the wealthier people could have mirrors that were made out of silver or gold that they could polish up really, really nicely. But the common person, you know, they would have something that was a little bit duller and it was difficult to make out their image. And so they would look and they would see something of what they looked like, but then they would turn and leave and forget what they looked like. James is drawing on that experience of this everyday person, right? So spiritually, when you and I look into the mirror of God's word into our souls, we look into the mirror of our souls, which is God's word. It's the law of liberty. And we turn and walk away. We forget what its purpose is in our lives, right? The Greek word here has the idea of coming and being an audience member at some kind of a play or theatrical performance. Right? You come and you hear or you see, you pay attention, you take it in. You're a consumer. You consume what's being performed. You can consume what's being presented. You're an audience member. My question to you this morning is, are you an audience member? Are you one who is consuming but not applying? Well, I can be a Christian without going to church regularly. I can love God and not connect with other irritating people. Well, maybe you don't verbalize quite all of that. I can be a Christian without connecting with others, like they keep saying they want us to there. You might think of today's situation, right? A high school junior, or maybe a senior, and they're going to visit colleges. See, the cool thing about visiting colleges is you get to go and sit in on a class, right? And then at the end of the class, when the professor says, all right, now here, this week, I want everybody to, then you just get to sit back and go, suckers, not me. I'm just listening today. I'm just auditing the class. Are you auditing church? Now that's for everybody else. That's not for me. Are you an audience member at church? Sitting back, arms crossed. Everybody's wondering how we have our arms crossed right now. It's okay if they're crossed. You see, when you audit a class, you're not held accountable for what everybody else is. And you may in your mind say, you know, I've done church this way most of my life. I don't know why in the last 20, 25 years, churches all started talking about community groups and getting together and pressing into the word and trying to help each other. Just, you do you, and I'll do me. Let's just leave each other alone, do our own thing. Well, because that's not what God calls us to. God calls us to, in Hebrews 10:24, to consider how you might spur one another on toward love and good works. Which is why he says, and don't give up meeting together, as some of you have done. What about the church member or church attender? Maybe you say, you know, as long as I'm not a member, it's okay. I'm just a regular attender. So I'm not accountable to all the things. Well, you still are before the Lord. Membership is really just how we administrate care and accountability and things like that with one another. You sit under the teaching, you sit under the preaching of the word, and you have no desire for the knowledge to impact your day-to-day living. In fact, your refrain might even be, man, if he'd just shorten it. If he'd just be more entertaining, more engaging. Well, then it'd be easier. My question to you is your heart engaged by the word? Whether it's being preached to you, whether you're opening up and reading it. Well, I don't get anything out of it when I read it. Well, that's a hard problem. It's not an intellectual problem. Y'all are smart people. To open up God's word and say, God, I'm struggling with a desire issue. I'm struggling because it's hard for me to read your word and stay engaged. Help me press in. Bring me to a place of repentance so that I desire your word and that I will willing to do the work necessary to put it into practice. So Holy Spirit, open me up. Open me up. Consider your outward thoughts, your actions, desires, right? You might think, well, church attendance without life change, fine. I go, I see Christian friends, I'm able to smile, greet people, encourage people, because I like people. But letting someone into my life, I don't know. I don't know about all that. Your thoughts might be something like, well, I already know this verse. You might open your Bible and say, oh, I know this paragraph. I'm going to skip this paragraph. Friend, read it again and again and again and again until it grips your soul and you are willing to throw off the old self. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind and be doers of the word by putting it into practice. Your desires might be something like comfort over obedience or approval rather than transformation or knowledge and personal growth over leading and discipling and counseling others. In other words, you might say, I'm doing just fine. I'm growing. I'm applying what I'm learning. Do you know, friends, how many people need someone else to walk with them, to teach them, to disciple them? You can do that. If you say, I'm where I need to be, but you're not serving, you're not where you need to be. And someone needs you to be where you need to be. We had a counseling and discipleship training weekend. And this weekend and once a month over the next couple months. And these are folks who simply just say, I am willing to learn how to take God's word and helpfully apply it so that I can help someone else. I mean, in its simplest form, that's what we're doing. So I'm not a counselor. Yes, you are. If I came up and I asked you for advice about something, odds are you'd give me advice. You would give me counsel. Making wholehearted followers of Christ is about raising up a church of counselors, disciplers, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who are willing to walk alongside of someone else and say, I don't have this figured out. I'm not doing this because I've got it all sorted. I'm doing it because I love Jesus. I'm striving to grow in Jesus. And this is a pathway for my own growth as well as being able to come alongside of you. You know, I have the privilege of help doing, a fair bit of marriage counseling and premarital counseling and things like that. And sometimes Sherilyn and I get to do that together. And one of the things I tell people is, at the right moment, I'm really thankful to be able to have these conversations with you because every day we talk, every week we meet, I am reminded of how I need to follow Christ so that I can love my wife like Jesus loves the church. And I need that reminder, you see? I need help hearing God's word and putting it into practice day after day after day after day. And so do you. And so when you disciple someone, you help yourself rehear the word. You know, every week the worship team practices, they get together and they run through things. You know what they do? They rehearse. They rehear the music over and over again so they can grow and lead us without being distracted by not being comfortable with the chord progressions. You know, we need to rehear gospel truths over and over and over again so that we can help someone else and not be distracted by the fact that we are not remembering the basics of the faith. And so we rehear it. We get to say it. We get to hear ourselves say it and come alongside of others. I think I'm mounting a hobby horse. I'm going to pull off just a little bit here. But you might have a response. It's pride. It says, I already know enough. Complacency says, I'm good enough. I'm fine as I am. Do you know complacency slowly but consistently and steadily tells the Holy Spirit no? Hey, son or daughter, I want you to work on this. No. Hey, son or daughter, I want you to work on this. No. Hey, son or daughter, I want you to work on this. No. I'm fine. Hey, son or daughter, I want you to work on this. No. Hey, son or daughter, I want you to work on this. No. Hey, son or daughter, I want you to work on this. No. It's only been 9 weeks since we held a thirst conference here, and I remember when Shane did something very similar to that. I heard the air come out of the room. Wow. You get to a point where you don't even hear the kind, quiet voice of the Holy Spirit that says, I want blessing for you. I want you to walk in the fruit of faith. I want you to experience not obligation, but joy. Is there some obligation? Sure. But you don't quit your job because you have a task that you don't particularly enjoy doing. You say, he told me to do a job I don't like to it. I'm out. How would that work for you? Well, you'd find the same problem at the next job. I don't know if I'm going to stay at this church. He just keeps telling us what we need to do. Well, if you go to another faithful church, you're going to have the same problem, I hope. Well, except you could actually hear the word and do it. And then you would find, oh, it wasn't the problem. I was the problem. Jeremiah 17:9 shows us that this problem is deeper than simply not doing tasks, not doing the deeds that we're supposed to do. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceptive, deceitful above all things. Matthew 7:26, the foolish man hears, but he doesn't act. Foolish person hears, but doesn't act. Some of you might have had children, and you give your kids something to do, and then you leave, and you come back, and you say, hey, did you do what I asked you to do? And they're like, what'd you ask us to do? Like, all right. Or, hey, did you do what I asked you to do? Oh, God, I forgot. That's because you heard and you didn't act. You heard and you put it on pause. Christian, don't hear it and put it on pause. Hear it and act. Be a doer of the word. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, hearing but not doing, we deceive ourselves. And again, as we've already read, James 1:22, deceiving yourselves. You know, deception. I've got this mirror in my shower. And the sticker said it was a fogless mirror. Friends, I'm telling you, that is the greatest scam on planet Earth. Fogless mirror, my foot. I wash that thing off, rinse that thing off, put warm soap and water on it and scrub it nicely, talk nicely to it, whisper kind things to it. I wash it off with shaving cream, which it says to do, whoever it is, whoever they are. Wash it with shaving cream and then wipe it off. And then, yeah, no, piece of junk. Now, admittedly, I'm not buying a $70 fogless mirror for my shower, but that shaving cream on my face and shave. And I look at myself and I go, oh, I got some shaving cream on my ear. And I'm like, yep. And I turn off the water. I get out. Get dressed. Look at a real mirror. I go, oh, I still got shaving cream on my ear. Finish drying my hair and walk out. Sherilyn says, you have shaving cream on your ear. I forgot. I do. Do you have something on your soul? Do you have something in your soul that God and His Word has revealed to you over and over again? But you look at it, you see it, and you turn away and you forget. Oh, and then you go back, you look again, you see it, but you turn away and you forget. Then someone says, hey, real friends tell each other this kind of thing, but my son told me the other day, Dad, you have egg all over your shirt. And I went, I do. And I immediately went, I put that shirt under cold water or water, rinsed it off, and threw it in the hamper and put on a new shirt. Because I knew that if I didn't do it right then, you know, I might have something saved up for a snack later. No, I'd forget. The question is true for you. Have you looked and seen that you've got something on you, something in you? But then you turn and you forget. And then you look and you see that you've got something on you, in you, and then you willfully turn and forget again. And then someone tells you, and all of a sudden, well, who are you to judge me? Who are you to... Well, you got something on you too. I know. Let's work on it together. I don't know about all that. Are you a follower of Jesus? I'm just going to ask you bluntly. Now, it would be really, really easy for us to get into a little battle of the wills right here, right? Like I could keep laying it on, right? I know how to lay it on if I want to. It's actually something I fight against sometimes as a pastor. preacher of God's word, because the Holy Spirit needs to awaken in you, or you need to respond to something that the Spirit is trying to awaken in you. If it's ever because of something one of us that has the privilege of preaching God's word said, it is only to be because it's from God's word that God is awakening in you a desire to grow, to walk in faith, and to show the fruit of that faith in your life. So it's not about me trying to convince you to do anything specific. In fact, the passage is pretty general here. Now, I know we're looking inside of immediate context. Next week, we're going to see. If you don't bridle your tongue, your religion is worthless. And I'll say more about this next week. I know the word religion has come upon hard times. The word religion just means service to the Lord. People often, when they talk about religion, you know, I'm not a fan of religion. Well, usually they're talking about some other kinds of ancillary thing. But religion's just service to the Lord. Walking in relationship with the Lord when it's genuine. So this is about not getting into a battle of the wills here, but about you and me sitting beside you because I need this every bit as much as you do. Listening to what God is saying as He speaks through His word to you, to me, through His perfect, flawless, life-giving word. And being willing to listen, to hear, and do. See, if you leave here today not thinking about what you need to do, you're not hearing the word. You were here for an hour and a half, but you're not hearing the word. Oh, what a dangerous place that is. Well, I'm just waiting for the Holy Spirit to tell me what to do. He has, in His word, spoken very loudly, very clearly. And James adds to hearing, seeing. Right? So what do we see? Well, we see Jesus perfectly lived out the word of God. He didn't fail at any point. And He freed us from the penalty of the guilt of passivity and self-driven effort, from both the penalty of it and the resident guilt of being passive. When Jesus died on the cross, friends, He died to pay your penalty and mine. And that's our motivator. Friends, that's the grace that we have received from God that leads us to step out in faith, to follow when it's hard, to walk in places where the ground beneath us seems uncertain. He took our false religiosity and He gave us His perfect obedience so that we could walk in freedom. For our sake, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. How? In Him. We might become the righteousness of God. So false religion says, well, I don't have to do just what the Bible says. I can adapt it to my own liking. False religion says, oh, I can pick and choose. It often starts with something like, well, you can still be a Christian and defend what you're not doing or what you're doing. I can be a Christian and as long as I do these other things over here, this particular command, which is not a suggestion, mind you, this particular command doesn't apply to me. I get to decide if I apply it. Not according to the Bible, you don't. And so now, in view of the cross, here's what we get to do, right? We get to look into the perfect law of liberty. Do you hear how James describes God's word? The perfect, complete law of liberty. By persevering in obedience. Look. And live by walking it out. Look into the mirror of the Word of God, which Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 tells us is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. No creature, no person, No Oak Grove church member, church attender is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Nobody loves to meet with other Christians to grow in the Lord naked. Don't get weird with it. We hide like Adam and Eve because we know we're guilty. And when we know we're guilty, we're not doing, we're not responding in faith to the means by which God has freed us from the shame. We hide from others. We avoid others. You might attribute it to personality, right? That's just an excuse. You might attribute it to how you grew up in your life. That's just an excuse. The effect of your upbringing has meaningful meaningful and lasting impact on your life. But friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of His word is what determines your future. So your upbringing is not determinative. Because you can walk according to the promise of God's word, believe that God sent His only Son, His only begotten Son, to die on the cross for you, to free you from living according to these chains, being bound according to what you believed about your past, and slowly, but yes, surely, according to the word of God, work through it one day at a time, one principle at a time. And every day, God gives you victory. God gives you joy. God blesses you by applying one little, maybe big, principle of God's word. You learn to live just a little bit more. You get excited about walking with Jesus because Jesus is freeing you from shame. Jesus has cut the chains and you are free. But the question is, when those proverbial chains get cut from you, do you still go sit in the corner of the cell? Are you imprisoned by your own inactivity? Now your new way of living is grace motivated. You agree with the psalmist who said in Psalm 119, I will run in the way of your commandments. When you what? When you enlarge my heart. With what? Your word. Enlarge my heart with your word. James 1:25 spells it out this way. One who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. I just want to, do you believe that the Bible is God's law of liberty? We want to be free from a law. But God's is the law that brings liberty and life and freedom. But only when you apply it. Only when you believe it and then are able to flesh it out. He draws from the psalmist in Psalm 19:7 that the law of the Lord is perfect. James used a similar word. It's perfect. It's complete. It's lacking nothing. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I'm simple. I'm simple. And God and His word can make us wise. The law of the Lord, friends, when we obey it, as the good news it brings freedom. And it brings blessing. And it gives you life. Isn't it wonderful, friends, that God has freed us from the deception of our own subsurface, sub-level belief systems? Isn't it wonderful, friends, that you don't have to leave here today and keep fooling yourself? Let me ask you the question. Did you come in here today playing the fool yourself? To yourself? Not anybody else. You and yourself. You don't have to leave the same way. Isn't it wonderful that God, in His grace, has given us His word that we can go home today and we can open it up and we can read it. We can look at his word as his word looks into us. And by persevering in faith-filled obedience, we get to live. So don't fool yourself. Look and live.